Blog Talk Radio.
You're listening to Blog Talk Radio, and our program is It's a Wonderful Life. And my wife and I, Sharon and Ed Thomas, we are the hosts of the program, and we come to you every Thursday. And I'm waiting for Sharon to connect, so just bear with me for 1 second. While we wait for her to get on with whatever technical glitch there is, I'm going to start off right now with one of our supporters, which is Tecopa Hot Springs Campground and Pools. And imagine a place where the cares of urban life relinquish their hold, where the melodious songs of coyotes sing a lullaby. I'm going to try to connect her right now for whatever reason. Let's see. For whatever reason, it's not let it connect. So we're going to do a little switching of phones here in a second. But to continue the commercial, where the air is fresh and the Milky Way dances overhead in a jet-black sky, and where the aches and pains of daily life melt away in ancient geothermal waters, these imaginings are the very heart and soul of Tecopa Hot Springs Campground and Pools. They're providing campsites for RVs, campers, and tents. Tecopa Hot Springs Campground welcomes short and long-term visitors who soon become part of a unique family or tribe of individuals who love the desert as much as they do. They're located in the quirky end of Tecopa, California, which is 90 miles from the Las Vegas Strip, and they offer a unique alternative to everyday camping experience. With Death Valley National Park as their sunset boundary and world-class hiking and geology footsteps away, Tecopa Hot Springs Campground is an outdoor recreationist paradise. The park features campground, restroom facilities, showers, two bathhouses with separate enclosed men's and women's hot spring pools, a small handicap pool, playground equipment, community center, and soon to open, I believe August 1st, will be their campground store. I can't remember the name of it, so I can't add that to that. But rockhounds will enjoy looking for amethyst, opals, and petrified wood in the nearby area. And there are more than 100 camping spaces, some with electrical hookups available. So if you'd like more information about their facilities or how to book your space ahead of time, you can call 760-852-4377. That is 760-852-4377. And be sure to tell them that you heard about their facilities from It's a Wonderful Life.
Okay, this is Sharon. I'm with you guys right now, and I don't know what was going on with my situation, but I couldn't get on the radio, so I'm borrowing my husband's microphone here. We are going to start, well, first of all, let's backtrack a little bit. This is It's a Wonderful Life, as my husband said. We focus on several issues every week, One is always and first and foremost the Word of God. And we are a Christian station, and we are not ashamed of it. We will tell you things that God says through His Word, and we're hoping that maybe there's some people out there that are listening that have never heard the Word. Maybe you don't even have access to a Bible. But if this is the first time that you're hearing the Word of God, then I pray that God will bless you. And the Bible says that His Word never returns void. It's never wasted. So we always read from the Word of God first on our program. After that, we talk about several other subjects. One of the subjects we talk about is the pro-life effort, pro-life things, educate you about abortion and what it really means. And I'm going to talk about some hard stuff today concerning that. We also talk about childbirth because I am a childbirth educator as well as my husband, and I am a childbirth doula. And that means that we educate women about their bodies, about childbirth, and we help them through the birthing process. So at the end, we always end it with some good news about food that God has made for us to eat and what the benefits are to your body. So we'll begin today reading in Psalm 94. O Lord God, to whom vengeance belongeth, O God, to whom vengeance belongeth, show thyself. Lift up thyself, thou judge of the earth, render a reward to the proud. Lord, how long shall the wicked, how long shall the wicked triumph? How long shall they utter and speak hard things? The workers of iniquity boast themselves. They break in pieces thy people, O Lord, and afflict thine heritage. They slay the widow and the stranger and murder the fatherless. Yet they say, the Lord shall not see, neither shall the God of Jacob regard. Understand, ye brutish among the people, and ye fools, when will ye be wise? He that planted the ear, shall he not hear? He that formed the eye, shall he not see? He that chastises the heathen, shall not he correct? He that teaches man knowledge, shall not he know? The Lord knoweth the thoughts of man, that they are vanity. Blessed is the man whom thou chastenest, O Lord, and teachest him out of thy law, that thou mayest give him rest from the days of adversity, until the pit be digged for the wicked. For the Lord will not cast off his people, neither will he forsake his inheritance. But judgment shall return unto righteousness, and all the upright in heart shall follow it. Who will rise up for me against evildoers, or who will stand up for me against the workers of iniquity? Unless the Lord had been my help, my soul had almost dwelt in silence. When I said, my foot slippeth, thy mercy, O Lord, help me up. Held me up. In the multitude of my thoughts within me, thy comforts delight my soul. Shall the throne of iniquity have fellowship with thee, which frameth mischief by a law? They gather themselves together against the soul of the righteous and condemn the innocent blood. But the Lord is my defense, and my God is the rock of my refuge, and he shall bring upon them their own iniquity and shall cut them off in their own wickedness. Yea, the Lord our God shall cut them off. I think this is a really good psalm to read in this day and age that we live. You know, we're living in a time where the terrorists just are just thinking that they're going to be the winners here, and they are just running ragged, you know, to proclaim what they want to do against our country and against Christianity. And we've got news for them. We just read that the Word of God says that God is the one that's going to bring vengeance to the people that are against him and against his people. So nothing to fear, nothing to worry about today, folks. We're going to go to the book of Acts. I told you weeks ago, I explained that the book of Acts is a book in the Bible in the New Testament that shows you what the Christians did, the early new Christians that followed Jesus, the apostles. It shows the works that they did. It shows the miracles that followed them and the signs. And as a believer, the God's word says that you will have signs and miracles following you. And it's an exciting book. There's nothing boring about it, that's for sure. And, you know, some supernatural things happen. Last week we were reading, and we saw where one of the apostles was actually translated or moved from one physical place to another by the Spirit of God. Tell me that's not exciting. People pay lots of money to go watch magicians, and they cannot figure out how these magicians can do some of these things. Well, God is not a magician, but he is a miracle worker. And he can do much more than any of these magicians can do. All right. So let's see what chapter we are on. I'm having a little bit of a brain freeze here. All right. So, I think we read chapter 6. Yes, we did. So we're going to go to chapter 7. Then said the high priest, "Are these things so?" And he said, "Men, brethren, and fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Charan. And said unto him, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and come into the land which I shall show thee. Then came he out of the land of the Chaldeans, and dwelt in Charan. And from thence, when his father was dead, he removed him into this land, wherein ye now dwell. And he gave him none inheritance in it, no, not so much as to set his foot on. Yet he promised that he would give it to him for a possession, and to his seed after him, when as yet he had no child. And God spake on this wise, and that his seed should sojourn in a strange land, and that they should bring them into bondage, and entreat them evil 400 years. Wow. And the nation to whom they shall be in bondage will I judge, said God, and after that shall they come forth and serve me in this place. And he gave him the covenant of circumcision. Now, I apologize, because we read that last week. We read that last week. I apologize, folks. We are in chapter 8. Or are we 9? Okay. We're in chapter 9. Because we read about Stephen being stoned last week. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went into the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogue, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound into Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came into Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. Now remember, in chapter 7 last week, we read about how Stephen was stoned, Stephen was killed for the word of God, for being a Christian, and Saul was the one that was in charge. He oversaw the fact that Stephen was killed. Saul was very much against the church of God. All right, so he's going along, and he's let's see, he's threatening, he's having slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, and he's in Damascus, and there was a light that shone round about him from heaven, and he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, now this is the Lord's voice, Saul, Saul, why persecute thou me? And he said, Why art thou, Lord? Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the prick. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said to him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what you must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. Let me interject something there. I think you'd be speechless too. If you heard somebody talking, giving orders, and you saw no one, but you heard a voice, I think you would be very speechless. And Saul rose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. So let's do a little tiny overview of that. So we've got Saul that's been led into the city of Damascus by an unseen hand, and of course he's praying. Well, I think you'd be praying too if that happened to you. And he's in his prayer, he has a vision, and he sees this man Ananias. Now, Ananias is a man that he's never met before. Ananias heard from the Holy Spirit, and he's told to go find Saul. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to his saints, to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, now that's by faith that he's calling him brother. Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way that thou came, has sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales. And he received sight forthwith, and arose, and was baptized. When he had received meat, he was strengthened. And then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. Excuse me. And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed, and said, Is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem, and came neither hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound into the chief priest? All right, so let's talk about verse 21 for a second. We've got Saul, and now he's being converted. So the people that are coming in contact with him now, they're afraid because they're saying, wait a minute, this is the guy that's been killing the Christian. Why is he telling us about Christ? So you can imagine that they're thinking that he's tricking them because he wants to arrest them and bring them to the chief priest so that they can be punished. So they're not trusting him right now. But Paul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt in Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. And after that, many days were fulfilled. The Jews took counsel to kill him. But their laying await was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and led him down by the wall in a basket. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. Here we've got the Jewish leaders trying to kill Saul. We've got the Christians not believing Saul because they think that he's really going to get them. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached it boldly in Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with them, coming in and going out at Jerusalem. And he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Cretans, that they went about to slay him, which when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost, they were multiplied. And it came to pass, as Peter passed throughout all quarters, he came down also to the saints which dwelt in Lydia. And there he found a certain man named Aeneas, which had kept his bed 8 years and was sick of the palsy. And Peter said unto him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole, arise and make thy bed. And he arose immediately. in Lydia, and Saron saw him and turned to the Lord. And there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of the good works and alms deeds which she did. And it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died, whom, when they had washed, had laid her in an upper chamber. For as much as Lydia was nigh to Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him two men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. Then Peter arose and went with them, and when he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him weeping, and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. But Peter put them all forth, and kneeled down and prayed, and turning him to the body, he said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand, and lifted her up, and when he had called the saints and widows, presented her alive. And it was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And it came to pass that he tarried many days in Joppa with one Simon, a tanner. So here we're seeing that Peter prays for her, and she comes back from the dead. And it says many believe. It doesn't say all believe that heard this story. Isn't that so much like human nature? You know, I'm sure that there was some people that immediately believed that she had been raised from the dead. But I'm sure there was another amount of people that were trying to justify this. They were probably saying, well, she wasn't really dead. She was just probably in a coma, or she was probably in a deep sleep, or she was probably so sick that she couldn't respond. No, the Bible says that she was dead, D-E-A-D, dead, dead as a doornail. And Peter rises her up in the Spirit of the Lord. It wasn't Peter's power. It was the power of Jesus Christ. Now, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him, and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid, and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. Wow. You know, this is amazing. Think about this. You're praying to God, and your actual prayer comes up before God as a memorial. Wouldn't that make you feel like, wow, my prayers are really special. God is really listening to what I have to say. Wouldn't that make you feel ultra important? And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodges with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. And when the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants, and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. And when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. On the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And he became very hungry and would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance. And saw heaven opened, and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, No, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice spake unto him again the second time, What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. This was done thrice, three times, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. Now while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house, and stood before the gate, and called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, was lodged there. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, Behold, three men seek thee. Arise, therefore, and get thee down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Then Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius and said, Behold, I am he whom you seek. What is the cause wherewith for you are come? And they said, Cornelius, a centurion, a just man, and one that feareth God and of good report among the nation of the Jews, was warned from God by an holy angel to send for thee into his house and to hear word of thee. Then called he to them and lodged them. And on the morrow, Peter went away with them. And certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And the morrow after, they entered into Caesarea. And Cornelius waited for them and had called together his kinsmen and near friends. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter took him up, saying, Stand up, I myself also am a man. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together. And he said unto them, Ye know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come into one of another nation. But God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore came I unto you without gainsaying, as soon as I was sent for. I ask therefore for what intent you have sent for me. And Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing, and said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa, and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged in the house of one Simon a tanner by the seaside, who, when he cometh, shall speak unto thee. Immediately, therefore, I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now, therefore, are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of person. But in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel preacheth peace by Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. That word I say ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. To him give all the prophets witness, that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. And while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them that heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. Wow. Talk about miracles, signs, and wonders, folks. There you got it. Visions and words they're hearing from God and angels appearing. The Holy Spirit falling on a group of Gentiles. So now the Jews are seeing that the Holy Spirit is not just for the Jewish believers, but it's also for the Gentiles. It's for anyone that chooses to believe on the Lord Jesus. He's ready and willing to take you into his arms and take you into that realm which is called heaven, where he resides. And you can live there in your spirit forever. Let me check in with my co-pilot here. Co-pilot in there? Edwin, are you going to do a sponsor thing for the Fed Life by any chance?
Sure.
Alrighty. As you guys know, my husband is recovering beautifully from surgery. I told you the last couple weeks that he wasn't with us because of that. And we are so thankful to God that he's recovering as fast as he is. No complications this time. He's just doing beautifully, and all he needs is some rest. And he's been getting that, and he's been having the most wonderful caretaker to take care of him. And he's thankful for that, right, hon?
Oh, yeah.
She receives no monetary pay.
Hey, what happened? Oh, yeah. You hear me?
Hear ya.
Culture of Death through Pro Life Education and Activism. They are the largest and most active grassroots pro life organization in the Maryland, Washington, D.C., and Northern Virginia area. Their lecture series brings nationally and internationally renowned pro life speakers to schools and churches throughout the area. They also provide free, professionally produced CDs of talks that they have hosted. They sponsor a number of activities throughout the year, including the area's Face the Truth Tour each summer. And they have a bi-monthly magazine that covers a broad range of pro-family, pro-life news and events. To learn more about the Fen Life and what they do, you can visit their About Us page at www.defendlife.org. And I'll say that their bi-monthly magazine is free, and so their CDs are free. So it would behoove you to get a hold of them and get a copy. And you might just find something about that you might even want to participate in. Now, what else you want me to do, dear?
Just sit there and look beautiful.
All right. How about Kilt Man Desert Adventures? Located in sunny, the majority of the time, California. Are you tired of the same old dirt bike trails? Are you looking for a new and exciting place to fly your powered parachute or powered paraglider? Look no further than Kilt Man Desert Adventures, located near Death Valley, California. Folks, they are actually located in Tecopa, California, with a population of 51. They have an all-inclusive package for dirt bike and four-wheel adventures, which includes trips to the Dumont Sand Dunes. Google Dumont Sand Dunes to be surprised at how much sand there is. They also have guided powered parachute tours, and they can even arrange to have your own equipment shipped to their location. You'll use it, and when you're done, have it shipped back to your home. Looking for a leisurely hike or biking trip where you might see wild burros, coyotes, or even go exploring old gold or silver mines? Well, then look no further than Kilt Man Desert Adventures. This sounds like something you'd like to check out, and you can call Ryan at 443-677-2716. And since they have limited cell service there, if you can't reach him on his cell phone, then try 760-560-3856. Once again, 760-560-3856. Back to you.
All right. Okay, thank you so much, Mr. Edwin. So we are on the subject of pro-life, which is the opposite of abortion. I'm sure that everybody that's listening has heard the word abortion. And, you know, we had a conversation via email the other day with someone that said that they did not believe that life began at conception. Well, my question to you, if you're in that same, you know, category is, if you don't believe if you don't believe life starts at conception, when do you think it starts? You know, let's look at just the natural scheme of things in the world. I have a vegetable garden outside, and I prepared soil. I made my own compost for a couple of years, and I planted the seeds. And, you know, once I put that seed in the ground, I knew that something was going to grow. If it didn't grow, then there's a problem. If you can't an egg and a sperm together inside a woman's body, a baby is going to grow. Not a stalk of corn, not a cauliflower, not a puppy, but a baby is going to start to grow. You know, if the woman's stomach is progressively getting larger, what do people think is happening in there? Do they think she's got a bad case of gas? You know, there's a child that's growing, that's forming, that's gaining weight, that has blood flowing through its veins. This is life, folks, inside the womb. When we perform abortions, we get rid of that life. We end that beating heart of the child, but also we damage the heart of the mother. A mother's heart is to protect her child. You know, once in a while you run across a woman who is not a nurturing woman, and she does not make a good mom. But most of the time, women are programmed to be nurturers, not destroyers of life. And so when a woman believes the lie that she has to have an abortion, it's her only way out, you know, she becomes a victim also. And she carries that guilt and she carries that hurt for the rest of her life. I've met many women over the years that that's happened to. And believe me, they grow old and they do not forget that experience. They don't forget that child. They may go on to have more children later, but there's always a hole in their heart. There's always a hole in the family portrait, if you want to say, where that child should have been. Maybe they were number one. Maybe they were the middle child. Maybe they were the baby of the family, but they're not there. And thankfully, their soul is with was with God. But God says that he hates murder. And so, you know, instead of just going about our business and saying, well, we don't want to get involved, let people choose what they want, why don't we be helpers to those women that are in crisis pregnancies? Why don't we embrace them? Why don't we adopt those children that they don't, that nobody, you know, that they can't care for? Why don't we, if we can't adopt them, you know, help, maybe send money to organizations that are working with people that want to adopt. Maybe the people will take the child into their home, but they can't afford it. So we can always find something that we can do to help these children and their moms and their families. So I'm going to read to you different methods of abortion. Most people say they agree with abortion, or maybe they don't agree with it for their own life, but they may agree with it for somebody else, maybe a stranger. Well, I think before we agree to something, we really need to understand it a little bit. There's several methods of abortion. Actually, there's eight. There's the suction or the vacuum aspiration. There's dilation and curettage, which is D&C. There is an intercardiac injection abortion, dilation and evacuation, which is called a D&E, dilation and extraction, which is a D&X or partial birth abortion, instillation, saline abortion, prostaglandin abortion, chemical or medical abortion. So we're not going to have time to go over all these today, but we're going to see what we can get through. So we start with the suction of aspiration. This is the abortion that's done. This is the most common abortion method. It's typically done when the baby or the fetus is 6 to 12 weeks. Now let me talk about the word fetus for a minute. When we say the word fetus, that's not taken away from the humanity of the child. The word fetus is just, it's just telling you what stage of development this person is in. So a fetus is when the baby is growing in the uterus. Once the baby is born, they're called an infant. As they go on, they're called a toddler. They're a child. They're an adolescent. And they're an adult. And then they, as they go into adulthood, as they get older, they're a senior. So this is just a way to tell you how big or how old this person is. So this is typically done, like I said, between the 6th and 12th week, but can be used up to 16 weeks. The cervix is dilated and a hollow plastic tube with a sharp tip is inserted into the cervix and then into the uterus. An aspirator attached to the tube tears the body of the fetus apart and suctions the pieces through the tube. Now, unfortunately, you know, because we're on the radio. You obviously can't see a picture, but I've got a picture in front of me of a tiny, tiny little person of an abortion that was done at 10 weeks. This is a totally formed human being. There is no question that this is a human. The child has a head, arms, fingers, legs, torso, toes, feet, and they're comparing the child's head to a dime. And the child's head is much larger than a dime, but it's a good gauge to show you how small this child really is. And a child at, let's say, 8 weeks, 10 weeks gestation would be about an inch and a half long from head to butt. They don't count the legs, so it'd be longer than that if you count the legs. Now, how is a DNC abortion performed? In a DNC, dilation and curettage typically performed in the first trimester, which is up to 3 months. A curette, a sharp loop knife, is inserted into the uterus and scrapes its walls. The curette is then used to dismember the fetus and placenta. Dismember. How awful of a word is dismemberment. Think about times when you've heard the news and they've said they found a body that was dismembered. What kind of disdain do you feel? What comes up right away when you hear the word dismembered? Disgust? You know, appalled? How could any person do that to another person? Well, folks, they're doing this in abortions by the millions. They're doing it every day by the thousands and thousands. And we're not saying anything. And they're doing it to an innocent little child, the most innocent person there is on earth. How about an intracardiac injection? In an intracardiac abortion, a needle is guided into the fetus's heart with the aid of ultrasound and poison, often potassium chloride or dioxin. It's injected, causing an immediate heart attack. Intracardiac injection is most commonly used for pregnancy reduction abortions. Now, I thought this was interesting. Following in vitro fertilization procedures, or IVF. If multiple embryos were implanted to increase the likelihood of pregnancy, in these cases, the procedure is typically performed around 16 weeks. So they're going to wait in this IVF procedure. They're going to wait. Now, there's multiple embryos, and now the child is 16 weeks old. All right, D&E abortions. A D&E, or dilation and excavation, is typically performed in the first half of the second trimester, the 13th through the 20th week, but can be used up to about 28 weeks. At this stage of pregnancy, the fetus tendons, muscles, and bones are more developed. In a D&E abortion, forceps are inserted into the uterus to forcibly dismember. There's that word again. The fetus, and the pieces are removed one by one. Larger fetuses must also have their skulls crushed so the pieces can pass through the cervix. Typically, the cervix must be dilated for a period of 1 to 3 days prior to a D&E abortion. This is most often done by inserting laminaria or dried seaweed sticks into the cervix. Therefore, a D&E abortion usually requires 2 visits to the abortion facility. And once again, folks, I'm looking at a picture of a precious little baby that's been dismembered through a D&E abortion. Not a pretty picture. You can see on the baby's skull where the indentations were made from the instrument. You can see the bruising throughout this child's body. I mean, we're talking black bruising. One little leg is totally off. Another little leg's totally off. And it's just a sad, sad sight to see. All right, we're getting down to a DNX, or a partial birth abortion, which is also called a dilation and extraction. Partial birth abortion is typically performed in the late second or third trimester. And ladies and gentlemen, we're talking about a big-bellied lady here, a lady that's 6 to 9 months pregnant, and they're going to do this to this child. As with a D&E abortion, the cervix must first be dilated. Forceps are inserted into the uterus to grasp the fetus leg. The fetus is delivered breech while his head remains inside the birth canal. Using blunt-tipped surgical scissors, the base of the skull is pierced. and a suction catheter is inserted to extract the contents of the skull. This causes the skull to collapse, and the dead fetus is then fully delivered. Despite the fact that the U.S. Supreme Court upheld the federal partial birth abortion ban in 2007, DNX abortions are still being performed. Now, this little booklet that I'm reading is getting a little bit dated here, and I don't know exactly the date that it's from. I think that it has been outlawed. How is an installation or saline abortion performed? Now, I'm looking at a little baby here, perfectly formed little girl, beautiful little child, and the bruising on this child is unbelievable. It's just a marble black burn. It's not a bruising, but it's a burn. When you first look, you think it's bruising. This is a precious little baby. Looks like a newborn. But her mouth is also burned all on her neck. The only thing that's not showing a lot of burn is her head. In a saline abortion, amniotic fluid is removed from the uterus and replaced with a saline solution, which the fetus swallows. The fetus is killed by salt poisoning, dehydration, brain hemorrhage, and convulsions. Saline abortions typically performed in the second and early third trimester are rarely used today due to the risk of particularly serious health complications to the women. And now we're getting down to the second to the last, a prostaglandin. In a prostaglandin abortion, a dose of prostaglandin hormones is injected into the uterus muscle, which induces violent labor resulting in the death of the fetus. Prostaglandin abortions typically performed in the second and early third trimester are rarely used today due to the relatively high chance that the fetus will survive the abortion and be born alive. And we do know people that have been born alive from this. And they usually go on to lead a life that involves them having palsy, cerebral palsy or something like that. The last one is a medical or chemical abortion. In a chemical abortion, also called a medical abortion, a woman is administered an abortifacient compound called RU486 or methotrexate. Methotrexate blocks the action of progesterone, the natural hormone vital to maintaining the lining of the uterus. As the nutrient lining disintegrates, the embryo starves. Subsequently, the woman takes a dose of artificial prostaglandins, which initiate uterine contractions and cause the embryo to be expelled from the uterus. Abortions by this method are usually done prior to 49 days gestation. So there are the wonderful, grisly, gruesome facts of what abortion, the word abortion, really means. There is a woman that I see quite frequently who has a little five-year-old. And I saw her at the pool the other day, and she was telling me her story of how she contracted cancer while she was pregnant. This was her sixth child, and so the doctors all counseled her to have an abortion. She was a nurse, and she told them, you know, I don't want an abortion. And they told her, you know, you may die. And she said, well, if I die, I die, but I'm not killing my child. And so here was her five-year-old standing there in his little bathing suit, begging mom to get in the pool with him. And I said to her, look at his face. This is the face of abortion. And she said, I know. How can people think that we can just throw our children away? And I think that's what we all need to understand, that all these children that are aborted had a potential full life ahead of them. You know, they have arms and legs and faces and smiles and cries, and they have wants and needs, and they enjoy life, and they have hard times just like the rest of us. They're a typical person that was unfortunately conceived at the wrong time, at the wrong place, to the wrong person, and that person had them done away with. So if any way you can change somebody's mind and help them choose life, that is a wonderful thing. Now, we've only got 10 or so minutes left, so we're really not going to have much time at all today to touch on our issue of pregnancy. I want to talk to you, instead of doing that today, I think I'm going to talk to you for a minute about what I touched on a minute ago, and that was the fact that I garden. A lot of you garden out there, and I was thinking earlier this morning, I was looking at my garden, and my husband actually is the one that made the comment. He's been sick, I told you, he's had surgery, so he has not seen our garden for a couple weeks, and he was amazed when he saw all the wonderful corn out there, that some of it's at least 7 foot tall. Now, I have a neighbor who has corn, and her corn doesn't look anything like my corn. And so it makes, you know, it might make somebody wonder, why does one crop of corn look so different than the other? Well, for one thing, what I've done for the past 2 years is take all of my table scraps as far as like vegetable peeling or eggshells, vegetable parts that we didn't eat, anything like that, and I put it in a container. I carry it out to my garden, and I just throw it out there in a spot. Then I went to the butcher down the road, and I got a bunch of manure, which was, believe me, not a happy thing to do. I went out and collected about 30 or 40 bags of leaves in the fall, and I piled that on there, and I just kept piling it on for 2 years. And I would turn the soil. Well, it wasn't soil at that point, but I would turn it. And as time went on, it turned into soil. It turned into the richest, blackest, most beautiful dirt that I've ever seen. I'm not saying I made it. I'm saying God did it through his process of breaking down all those foods that I had put in there and different things. But God made it into this rich dirt. And then we tilled it into the garden, into the soil that we already had. And the end product was this luscious garden that's just like a Garden of Eden to me. The corn in itself is tall and lush. Each blade is dark green and very wide. It's not like the spindly other corn I've seen in other yards as I ride along. And I think it's because of the soil. It's because of the nutrients that's in there. The end product is the beautiful crop. So we could compare that to our spiritual life. What are we putting into our spiritual soil? Are we putting anything? Are we just letting it go and hoping for the best? Are you putting good thoughts into your life? Are you putting good people into your life? Are you mostly putting the Word of God into your life? You can put that in many ways. You can read it out of the Word of God, which you should do. You can load your mind up with godly music. You can sing songs unto the Lord. You can have Christian people around you that lift you up and remind you of the way you're supposed to live. You know, you can be involved in the body of Christ at church. So there's a lot of ways to enrich your spiritual soil. And once you do that, you're going to see an end product. And not only in your own life, but in generations to come after you, in your family or people that you're close to that you have an impact on. You know, it's like that ripple effect. You throw the stone in the water and you watch all the ripples just go out and out and out. So, like I said, we're going to skip the childbirth part today. And I'm going to look up a good food, since we've been talking about gardening, and see what wonderful gift God has given us through one of these foods. Oh, this is funny. I opened up to chocolate and cocoa. I love chocolate. One of my favorite things in the world. Let me see. Well, probably skip that, because under the health benefits of chocolate and cocoa, it says there's very little to recommend chocolate for the health conscious. But I have to say that they have discovered that if you eat a dark chocolate, like 70% chocolate, that is beneficial to your heart. So let's see what else we can find here that's good. Well, herb, I guess you would call it an herb. Licorice. Many of us think of licorice as being something good for us. Licorice is 50 times sweeter than sugar. A member of the pea, thus a legume family that grows wild in southern Europe and Asia, licorice is a graceful plant with light spreading foliage presenting an almost feathery appearance from a distance. Licorice is cultivated for its sweet-tasting underground stems and roots, which are used as flavorings. So you can use your licorice. It says it's sweet and slightly astringent. Licorice can be purchased as the whole dried root, sliced, or powdered. Some people use the powder in fruit smoothies or on their food as a seasoning. Licorice flavoring is used in soft drinks, ice cream, candy, desserts, cakes, and confectionery. Licorice candy, which rarely contains more than 2% natural licorice extract, is more likely to be flavored with anise, which is, or with a synthetic licorice flavoring. So you know that's not good. Licorice extracts are used extensively as ingredients in cough drops and syrups, tonics, laxatives, anti-smoking lozenges, and as flavoring agents to mask bitter, nauseous, or other undesirable taste in medicine. The health benefits are, it's a demulcent, probably pronouncing that wrong, a diuretic, an expectorant, and a laxative. The main active component in licorice root is a, I can't even pronounce this, is a saponin-like glycoside called glycyrrhizin, which is 50 times sweeter than sugar. Its use as a non-caloric sweetener is limited, however, because of the strong taste it imparts to food. Licorice root cleanses the mouth and teeth, arrests tooth decay due to its germicidal action, promotes salivation, and increases secretions in the gastrointestinal tract. Known to improve circulation and cleanse the blood, it is also good for hypoglycemia and the removal of age spots and drugs from the body. Research indicates that licorice may counteract various viruses, including herpes simplex 1 and HIV. Licorice tea is a mild laxative, a natural expectorant and decongestant, will aid digestion, helps the liver discharge toxins, and strengthen both the heart and circulatory system. This is the most common herb in Chinese herbal combinations, as it is thought that licorice helps to harmonize the action of all other herbs. Septic or non-healing wounds will be healed by the application of licorice tea or licorice ghee. Well, that's amazing. Who would think all that good stuff could come from licorice? So, if you have any of those ailments that we read about, folks, look up licorice root and go to it. So we're about done for today, and we've only got a couple minutes left here, and I'm going to see if my husband has anything else to interject. He's been pretty quiet. Have anything, hon?
No, I don't.
All right. I know he's feeling tired. He's had a long day already. But we're going to talk to you next Thursday from 12 to 1, and I'm looking forward to it. So have a great week. Give somebody a smile. And I'm hoping that you're one of those that has accepted the Lord today. And if so, find a church that's a believing church and become active and make a difference in your world. We'll talk to you soon. Bye-bye.
Something like that I can get it simple.
Oh, yeah.
picked that up from.
I think
you picked that up from.
Yes.
Did you drive my finger?